We are taking a little break from Colossians for this Sunday. I will be speaking on Colossians next Sunday, but we're going to do a favorite verse this week. So this was one verse that somebody submitted, and it had to do with Psalm 34, and they chose four verses out of Psalm 34, but they said, I like verse 4, I like 17 through 19. And they said, I like the whole thing, but I'm just choosing verse 4 and 17 through 19, and we will look at that. Mainly focusing on fear, but what we talk about will really can be applied in a lot of different areas of our lives that we need to look at. So what I'd like to do is read our passage first, and then I will pray, and we'll go from there. So let's read Psalm 34, verses 4, and then 17 through 19. Starting in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. When the righteous cry for help, verse 17, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So let's pray. So Father, thank you as we look at this passage of scripture, your words. Lord, we pray that you would bring really light on the subject, illuminate this passage to us that will give us understanding, but not just understanding, a useful knowledge, a practical, a heart-changing knowledge of what we have here. So we pray for your wisdom and guidance, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is a psalm that, there are a lot of great verses. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That verse is in this psalm. That's a biggie that everybody likes. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 14, turn away from evil and do good. And this one, seek peace and pursue it. That's all in this psalm. There's so many good things in this psalm. But we're just going to look at a little bit of it and try to give the attention. And this is by no means an exhaustive message on what we talk about. The title of it is The In and Out of Fear. And we are going to look at different aspects of fear and how to cope or be delivered from fear. I am not here to deliver you out of fear. That's God's job. But we are going to talk about different things. Now, this psalm is one that David wrote after his, and in remembering his dealings with Achish, the king of Gath, who he went in there thinking that he could hide from Saul. He went to Gath. And basically what happens is that the king of Gath's servants said, isn't this David the king who, you know, they sing about him, they dance about this thing, it says, and it says, Saul struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David heard what they were saying, and he started to go, wait a minute, maybe I shouldn't have come here. And he starts to get fearful. David starts to get fearful. So he changed his behavior before them, it says, and he pretends to be insane. And this is what he does. So he starts making marks on the doors of the gate, and he's just doing things. He's drooling down his beard. He's trying to make himself look as repulsive and act as difficult as possible. And Achish says to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? And so he says, do I lack madmen? There are plenty of madmen around. I don't need any more madmen. So basically, David gets away. Now, David could say, oh, wasn't I clever? Wasn't I wonderful to be able to come up with this idea of acting crazy and drooling on myself and getting out of this problem? But no, what he does is he writes this psalm, And what he does is he thanks God and how God delivered him from all his fears. So this is the direction we're going. David's motivation behind his action was feared, but in the psalm, he gives glory to God. Fears are what could be. Fears are what could be, or what we're afraid they will be. That's what fear is. Fear is what could be, or it's something that we're afraid will be. My main point this morning is whether we cope with our fears or overcome them, we can face them all through the reality of God and his grace. Whether we cope with our fears or overcome them, we can face them all through the reality of God and his grace. And we're going to look at three different things. These are my 3 points. The monster in the closet is number one. Number two, the tools at our disposal. And number three, the end result of calling out. So we're going to try to get through all of this and see where we go here. So let's look at the monster in the closet. Let's try to define our fears a little bit. Now, a lot of times we say, well, fear is an absence of faith. And we can, you know, say that, and we can theologically bring that together, but we want to look at it a little more closely. We want to understand fear, the in and outs of fear. It's talked about in the passage, and we want to define it. And there are different degrees of fear. There's the anxious feeling, the nervous feeling. There are different types of fears and things along this line. But fear in this, it has a higher level of fear in this passage. It's describing terror. It was a terror that he was feeling, a specific degree of trouble that he was having with. That's what the Hebrew word means. He's not just a little scared. He's not just a little nervous, but he's terrified. So fear, we have to realize, fear can rob us of many things. Our fears can really cause us to lose out in many cases. We can lose out, and it robs us of fun or of adventure because we're fearful. We squander many life opportunities because we're afraid to do something. Especially when we're younger, we can do that. We're afraid to do it. We've never done it before. We're afraid of the unknown. So we just kind of ignore that thing. We don't want to be a part of it. We don't want to take chances in it. So we squander our life away due to fears. And our fears get a lot of attention. The thing is, our fears don't get a lot of attention by people around us. Our fears get a lot of attention in our own minds. That's where the fear comes in. It's our own emotions. And that's where the fear has the most. You know, you may be fearful this morning and I wouldn't know. Because fear is most of the time internal unless you act upon it. It affects how we function, how we view life, what we do. And again, I'm not here to deliver us from fear this morning, but I'm here to say that God has the power to do that. We want to understand that God has provided for us a way to deal with fear. Now, as a kid, you know, there are a lot of books on fear. I went on Amazon just to do a little search on how many books are there on fear. There are a lot of books on fear, a lot of kids' books on fear. There are a lot of books because titles aren't, you know, anybody can use titles. They're not published things. They're not, patented, yes, thank you. Copyrighted is what I'm trying to think. Other people can use the same title. So there are a lot of books called Monster in the Closet. There's just a lot of them. There's a lot of them, Monster Under the Bed. There's one psychological treatise that's like 400, 500 pages. It's called Monster in the Cave, and it's about fear. And it doesn't take a biblical view of fear, but it's quite a work saying that people have to deal with fear. Fear is an important part. As a kid, there was... And this is probably my brother's doing. I don't think it was my parents or anything like that. But if we were in bed and we had to make sure that our foot didn't hang off the bed, if your foot hung off the bed, there was someone under there that could cut your toes off. And so we would all, I have on my toes, so either I slept very well in the bed, or there's no truth to that whatsoever. There was another one, and I think my brother did this to me. He just tormented me. But another one where you didn't want your foot to hang off the bed because there was a guy under there that would grab you and turn you into peanut butter. And that was a frightening thing. Scary. We have silly fears. The peanut butter one's a little disturbing, but we have silly fears. And when we get older, we start to dismiss them. We don't run up the basement stairs as quickly thinking somebody's behind us, unless it's the peanut butter guy. But we kind of slow down. We realize those are silly fears. So what happens is we grow up and we get older. So what happens to our fears? Well, our fears mature is what happens. And we're fearful about something different. We fear other things. We fear about life and our kids and our family and responsibility. What we're going to be when we grow up. Our health and the health of our loved ones. We fear uncertainty. We fear lack of control. There are a lot of different things that we fear. And of course, one of the biggies that a lot of people fear and nobody wants to talk about is death. We fear death. We don't know. It's unknown to us. Fears are real, and we don't want to denounce that at all. Fears are real. And people might want to say, well, just push it out of the way. Just push it down. But what happens with fears is you can push them down for a while, but they're going to come back up. There's either a lot of oxygen or helium in those things because they keep popping back up, okay? So we have to look into how to deal with our fear in a biblical way. Now, in the Bible, there are many fears. It's not just David who gives us examples of fears, and he gave us many examples, but there's Abraham. He was fearful. He told his wife, just tell everybody you're my sister, because they'll kill me if you don't, and then they'll just take you, so just do that. So he lied, because he was fearful. That was Abraham. He did it twice. I mean, it worked the first time somewhat, even though he got caught in the lie, but he did it again later on. Elijah was afraid. He was afraid to die. It's interesting. Elijah kills hundreds of the prophets of Baal, has no problem with that whatsoever, and then Jezebel sends a message to him and says, I'm going to kill you, and he's scared to death. And he just gets up and he runs into the wilderness. That's Elijah. You know, you're thinking Elijah, he's got some spiritual chops to him. He's scared and he runs off because he was afraid that he was going to be killed. He was afraid of a person. Peter was afraid. He was fear of arrest and punishment, and he denies the Lord 3 times. My point is, if you're struggling with fear in some way, you're in good company. We can learn from their experience. We can learn from God's faithfulness. We can be encouraged, envisioned. We can continue on and we can move forward because other people have done it and God helps us do it. So to cope and to overcome fear, we first need to take action. We need to go to God. That's the first thing we need to do. We need to go to God. Not come up with more distractions. It's easy to do that. But go to the one who can do something about it. That's what we want to do, and too often we don't do that. We don't go to the source. We don't go to the one that can do something about it, and God is able to do something about those. He can change our circumstances. God can do that, and he's very capable of doing that, and he has done that. But a lot of times what he does is he changes us, and that's the better part. So the next thing we have to do, besides go to God, we need to surrender things to God. We need to surrender things to God. If we're always fighting our circumstances or our feelings or our imaginations, it'll be just one fight after another fight after another fight. And what we need to do is just allow God to deal with these things. Bring these things to God. Leave them at his feet and surrender our fears. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is God. We need to remember, God is God. God is capable of doing anything. The Bible says so. The greatest truth in the Bible is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay? God is God. We need to recognize that. We need to realize it. And we need to apply it to our lives. And he can help us with what we are walking through. You see, using the tools that God gives us in building up our faith is a provision of God. God's the provider. And God isn't like, you know how you order something online and you go, okay, is this an Amazon product? It'll probably get there fairly soon. Is it from, you know, out of the country and some shipping name I don't know? I remember ordering something once. It was a Christmas present for Abby. It was this little box that had, she loves elephants, it was a little box and it had this engraved elephant in it. I said, oh, this is cool. Well, I didn't know it was coming from India. So in March, I finally got the box and it was all fine and everything, but it was supposed to come at Christmas. But anyway, God isn't that far away. He's right near with us. He can give us what we need right away. He delivers. God delivers. So we need to grow in our understanding of our faith and our trust in who God is. Because if we don't believe what the Bible says, that God is God, we're going to fall short and we're going to fall into that rut again. We need to believe what the Word says. I don't know if seeing the purpose of things in God's Word is important. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but in movies, in a lot of movies, especially old movies, not so much in newer ones, when there's injury or turmoil or death or uncertainty, many times someone will read the 23rd Psalm. And it's usually a very somber, fearful. This is my last-ditch effort to try to grab a hold of God's psalm in their eyes. But if we look at this psalm, it's not depressing or somber at all. It's really an uplifting psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. You know this psalm. It's not going to be projected. You know this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What a great vision, especially in the midst of a drought. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. King James says, yay, though I walk. When the King James says, yay, that doesn't mean yay. You know, that's not what that means. Even though is what it means. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an uplifting psalm. It's not a scary thing. A lot of times, well, we better break out Psalm 23 and then read it. And, you know, I've used it before, but it's not a psalm I like to use at funerals. It's encouraging, but it's a psalm that I like to use for life. And I like to read it oftentimes, many times throughout the year. So let's look at some tools. Let's look at some tools that God provides for us to walk out our trials and fears and kind of in a new light. So let's look at point number two, the tools at our disposal. I don't know, I'm sure all of you have toolboxes at home, and my tools are all over the place. I'm not a very organized tool person. They are just everywhere, and I tend to be able to find them for some reason. but they're just all over the place. But there are various tools, and you're going to use different tools for different jobs. If it's plumbing, you're going to use a certain thing. If you're building something, you're going to use a different type of tool. If you're a technician, you're going to use something else. But there are various tools, wrenches and hammers. Being a mechanic for 3 years, one of the things that I learned is that if you can't see it, you probably can't fix it. You have to somehow be able to see it in order to fix it. You can try, you can feel underneath, you can try to do something, and even if you can get something out so that you can fix the problem underneath it, you still got to be able to, that's why they created lifts for cars, you know, so you can get under there and you can look. You got to be able to look at the thing. If you can't see it, you're probably, I'm not saying totally that's the case, but you're probably not going to be able to fix it. The tools of Scripture, the tool of prayer, of faith, and of grace help us to see. And this is something we need to realize. These are tools that God gives us. There are more tools than this. This is all we're going to look at today. But dealing with fear, if we're using the wrong tool in dealing with fear or any trial in our life, we're not going to be able to fix it. We're not going to be able to get anywhere in the situation. So if we have problems and fears, too often in society today, well, they say, well, I'm going to medicate myself, or I'm going to go drinking, or I'm smoking, or I'm doing something to cause me to feel better, and they deal with symptoms. I'm depressed, let's make myself euphoric. So then they're not dealing with the problem this way. Same thing happens in marriages. In marriages, well, they say, this isn't working, it's not going well, so what do? They get divorced. And that's how they take care of the problem. It doesn't really totally take care of the problem, it doesn't totally remove the ramifications of it, but it's a quick, easy fix. And they don't deal with it that way. We have kid problems. So a lot of times parents just give up. They just say, this is too hard. I'm just not gonna do anything with it. Sometimes what we do is we find the person who went through something like that, and we think, oh, there's an authority, and we're gonna go and talk to them, and they're gonna help us walk through these things. Now, I'm not saying that any of these things that we bring up can't be used, because we can go to people that have walked through these things and be encouraged by them. But if that's the main source, if that's the main tool that we use to help us, we're going to fall short because their situation is not exactly like your situation, because you're an individual, they're an individual, and it's going to be a different aspect to it. Sometimes we rely upon our own intellect. I can figure it out. If I just work hard enough, I'll figure this out, and our logical process is going to make things well. And of course, sometimes we feel like, well, I'm strong, I can handle it. I can just do it myself. And that's just a pride thing. And we try to work through these things, but eventually we find out this doesn't work quite as smoothly as we hoped that it would work. But you see, there's something here. God provides a toolbox with overcoming fears, with overcoming sin, with overcoming whatever trial you are working through. God works through those things. Remember, fears are what could be, or what we are afraid will be. So we want to look at some of these tools that God has provided. And the first tool we're going to look at is the foundational tool of the whole thing. You might even call it the toolbox. But that's the Bible. That's Scripture. Scripture is the foundational tool. It is the one place you can find everything else that you need to know about. Salvation in Jesus, it's in the Bible. Needing our sin forgiven, it's in the Bible. It tells you about God and His love. It tells you about His justice. It talks about life, living it fully with the benefits of life in Christ, dealing with the trials of your life, working with people. It tells us about cautions. It tells us about reality. It tells us about death. There are so many things in His Word. And then it tells us about heaven. And it gives us purpose. It tells us how to live life. It is a Jesus-centered life, like we were talking about in Colossians, a Christ-centered life. It tells us all about that. So Scripture is very important, and I recommend you constantly be looking at Scripture, reading your Bibles, wearing them out. Technologically speaking, you know, if you read your Bible on a phone or an app or something like that, that's great and it's good. I love to wear out a Bible. And I would buy a Bible every year if I could. I love to wear it out and start again and just do all kinds of things and mark it up. But that's a tool that you have. That's your toolbox. Now, within that, you have the tool of prayer. That's the next tool we're going to look at. Praying frantically without assurance is kind of using the tool wrongly. It's like taking a hammer and trying to screw in a screw with it. It just doesn't really work very well. So when we're praying frantically without finding any assurance in it, there's something wrong. There's something we're missing as we pray. A lot of times when we're praying, we're trying to get others to fix it, or we're trying to get God to fix something. We don't have any peace. We don't have any specific outcome, and we start praying in circles. We're talking about the problem with God. We're not giving it to God. We're just talking about it. It's just a constant conversation, and it just continually goes on and on and on. And we go in fearful into our time of prayer, and we come out fearful. And so there's something there that we're missing when we're praying. And so this is one of the things we need to look at. When we're praying, what do? We give the things to God. We talk to God about it. We talk to God like he answers us. We talk to God like he's listening to us. It's something that we want to make sure that we're doing in doing that, so that when we leave, we can breathe a sigh of relief and say, okay, God's got this. It's not something that I have to carry anymore. God's going to take care of this. And it's a burden lifter. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. If you're burdened and heavily weighed down by these, take them to the Lord in prayer, but give them. Say, Lord, take this. I can't carry this anymore. This is too much for me. The fear is too strong. The sin issue is too big. The relational problems are too large. Take these things for me so that I can walk this out, because I want to live to the glory of God. I don't want to keep praying in circles all the time. Another tool that goes along with this, because sometimes you need another tool to help the other tool along, that's the tool of faith. Faith is a big aspect of this, believing what you believe, feeling it, living it out, what you believe. Believing what you believe, it's sad that we have to say that, but do I really believe what I believe? You know, I come to church, I read my Bible, and I believe a lot of things. This is my school of thought. This is my theology, but do I really believe it? Is it life to me? Believing what you believe, when you're certain of what's going on here, when you're assured of who God is, this is where head theology has to become heart. We can have head theology all we want, and I know tons of guys that have great head theology, but there's no heart theology behind it. And that's where God brings the theology to life so that we can walk out our lives in the joy of the Lord. We can experience what God has for it. If we just have our minds set on what we believe, but it doesn't become a reality of how we feel, it's just a school of thought. And we want to be careful of what we do there. Believe God for every aspect of your life, not just certain little sections. Believe God for the whole thing. He gave you your life. It's a gift from him. Believe that he's going to guide and direct you through it. It's important to do that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, it says in Romans 10, 17. Faith doesn't come by thinking. It comes by hearing the word of God. Faith doesn't come by just contemplating your navel spiritually. It comes by hearing the word of God. You need the word of God in there, and your faith will rise. Let's do another tool of grace. the tool of grace. Grace is the unmerited, unearned love and favor of God. That's what grace is. It is nothing we earn. It is a gift. It is given to us. Grace is God's favor. Grace is his acceptance of you, who you are, what you are. That's why you don't have to be perfect when you come to know Jesus. That is his grace. He accepts you. But the tool of grace is to be realized. It's not something that we just know, yes, God's grace is great and it's there. It has to be realized. It has to become a part of our lives. We are children of his grace, the Word of God says. Being children of grace, we're to show the grace of God through our lives. There should be some sort of aspect of God's grace coming through us to others. So how do we show God's grace? Well, God is a forgiving God. That is his grace, so we're to be forgiving. Grace is forgiving. Grace is hospitable. Grace is caring. Grace is helpful. It serves. The grace of God, to have Rob run the projector. That's the grace of God right there. Grace is loving, can overlook things, it can bear all things, it can put up with a lot. That's what loving grace is. Grace listens. Grace goes the extra. Grace loves the unlovely. Grace is miraculous and powerful. Grace is how we speak to others. Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tools make our vision clear. They help us to grow. They put God in the center. And as we're growing in the use of the tools that God provides for us, it's going to affect our life, and it's going to change how we look at things. Let's look at the last point. The end result of calling out or crying out in our passage. The end result of calling out. The motive behind calling out in David's situation here, the motive here of calling out is need. The guy's got a need. We all have needs, and he's calling out. And the word there, it's an audible call. It's a cry for help. It's an appeal. That's what the word means. It's a literal making sound with your voice. Verse 17 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all the trouble. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. We cry out and the Lord hears. This is the purpose of calling out, so that the Lord will hear. It is. It's a verbalization of what you're going through. We don't tend to share what we are afraid of or what we're walking through or what trouble. We don't tend to do that. We tend to keep it inside. And a lot of times we keep it inside. We don't even tell God about it. He knows what's going on. But we don't tend to do what we're afraid of or what our needs are. Many times we wait until we can't stand it anymore, and then we react. And everybody looks at us like, what's his problem? He's reacting in such a way. And then we cry out for help, and we cry out for God to help. We cry out to others, and we walk through this process when we could save a lot of time and just go to God and work with those things. We don't share much of anything. We don't want to look weak. We have a certain persona that we want to keep, and people observe us in a certain way, and we want to keep that intact. Sometimes we're embarrassed by it. It's pride, and we keep these things to ourselves. Or we live a life of false humility, and we just say, we don't want to burden anybody else with our problems. And God will take care of me when it's time. Or we don't cry out because maybe we have just bad theology. Or we're not scriptural in what God is saying that we should do. We should be crying out. Whatever it is, we need to be scriptural. We are called to we're encouraged to, we're shown by others as examples to call out to God. It's very clear. The scripture teaches us to talk and to pray and to share and to dig deep in our relationship with God. And it requires courage to do that, but we need to do it. We need to step out and do that. It requires humility. It requires fearlessness. Calling out to the Lord to grow. Saying that you're totally dependent on Him. Making sure that you realize you're not in control, but God is. And He's much better person to be doing that job. Calling out brings results. When we call out to God, He hears. God hears and results come. So we're going to look at a couple of results here before we close. The first result that we have when we call out to God, this is the first result that we get. He responds. He hears and responds. He responds to us. Now, Roxanne and I, some might say, Roxanne would probably say, that I might be the slightest bit acoustically challenged, okay? And so, you know, the house over there is big enough where if I'm at one end, she's at the other, we can't really understand what each other's saying anyway. But she'll say something and I don't respond. Now, I usually respond to everything she says. So she's, at some point in time, though, she'll say, "Did you hear me?" And I'll have to say, "Well, no, I guess I didn't hear you because I didn't respond." Now, people are laughing and giggling down there. Now, some of you may say, when we're talking about prayer, we're talking about going to God. Some of you may say, "Well, God didn't answer me." But see, that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. This is where belief and how we live come together. Too often, we look at relationally and we try to say, "Well, God must be like that too. So if I don't hear Roxanne, she's saying, well, I must not be yelling loud enough, or I have to repeat myself, or he's just in a bad mood and he doesn't want to respond to me." Basically, what's happening here is I'm not hearing him. We'll say, "Well, God must be like that too. Maybe he's not hearing me either. He's not hearing me, and I need to either say it louder or say, 'Did you hear me? Did you hear what I said?'" Scripture says that God answers. Therefore, he answers. That's what Scripture says. If God answers, he answers. Rest in that fact. Don't question it. That's what happens. You don't need to say, "Did you hear me?" 1 Peter 2:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." Another result of all of this, he delivered them in verse 17. He delivers. Deliver, define, means take away or rescue or save. That's what the word means, out of their troubles. Troubles, define, means trouble or straits, dire straits or distress or affliction. He delivers out of that. That's what David's saying. This is what God does. And we need to be aware of that. So that's a benefit that comes from this as well. It's a result of us crying out to the Lord. Another result is the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He's near to us. When we cry out to him, the Lord is near. Near defined means space or time or personally involved. It's a relationship. God is near. When we go to God and we're talking to him, he's there. He is near. And he's near to the brokenhearted. Brokenhearted means that it means wrecked. The brokenhearted, I don't know why they did brokenhearted. It's a lot more than that. You're wrecked. You're crushed. You're shattered. You're maimed. You're broken. But God is there for the brokenhearted. That's what happens when you cry out to God. He is near. So believe that. We need to believe that. That's half of our problem, is we don't believe what's going on. Another result, he saves the crushed in spirit. It's not just physical things that God takes care of or emotional things that God takes care of. He takes care of spiritual things as well. saves defines here is to liberate, to be victorious like in a battle. He delivers us from the struggle that we are faced with. If you're struggling with anything and it seems like you're just fighting through so many situations, call out to God. Call out to God. And he saves the crushed in spirit. The crushed means here, the word actually means dust. The word actually means dust, or you're contrite. It's usually used that you feel guilty, you feel remorse or regret. You're just crushed down to the very bottom. He takes care of those. He liberates. He saves those that are crushed in spirit. If you feel that way, don't stay there. Cry out to God. He's the one that saves. So finally, when we're fearful in trouble, God delivers. When we need help and cry out, the Lord hears. When we're broken in so many ways, God is near. And when we are crushed and full of regret, he saves us. God gives us what we need, when we need it, how we need it. And it's simple. It's biblical. We believe it. All we have to do is believe it. Troubles are always going to be about, but God provides the tools for those troubles. You know, David's Psalms are so good. In Psalm 27, verses 11 through 14, I want to close with this. David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." And this is what he says in verse 13. I believe, this is key, I believe, and we should too, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you. Your word has so many different facets and aspects to it for us to apply to every area of our lives. And Lord, we know that in a sermon in a short amount of time just doesn't even get very deep. There's so much more that you have for us. So Lord, we pray that you would help us. Help us to, first of all, believe who you are. Believe what your word says, Lord. And from there, let us respond with the tools you provide. Let us see the results that you bring, and let us give glory to your name. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.